We pick up on the 22nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Now, there'll be some things interfaced in here with both what God's got going on at the time and also God's prophecy. We need to understand the word prophet. It is actually best translated in our language to the word to proclaim. To proclaim. Now, we've seen, you remember, yeah, most of you are my age or a day or two older. Do you remember Jean Dixon? How every year they would print her prophecies, the 100 prophecies for the next year. I can make 100 guesses and get 25 to 50 of them right. Stock market's going up, stock market's going down. Gas will go up, gas will go down. I mean, some of those are pretty common. But the word prophesy means to proclaim. And that's what God had Jeremiah and his other legitimate prophets doing. Tell the people what they need to know. We have professional proclaimers today. If you're a press secretary to a company or to a politician, of course, some of those we're going to talk about in a minute about lying prophets, but that's not where we're going to start with now. But so to proclaim is not that uncommon. When we have a 911 alert, you know, I live in the state of Tennessee. I know that Jeff, Denise have lived in Tennessee. Becky did with me. Anybody else here live in Tennessee? Can you imagine if some of those people, they say never were able to even know about it, to even get out of their bed when that came through, and they're still finding bodies. It was started at 6. I think it was the last, like 29 or so. I've told some of them this morning, our gator catcher, Tracy, that comes on Wednesdays when I'm out, his daughter had just bought a brand new house for her in the Nashville suburb, and it was about just a, seemed like a few blocks away. And the day she bought it, the day she signed the house, that night's when the hurricane, or story, twister came. So it's a tough time for that. This is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message here. Now, this is a command. This is not a prophecy that God's making. God's telling him specifically what to do. If you've ever been a boss or had a job where you were in charge of people, you usually had to tell people what to do. I want this 2x4 put over there. I want this car moved over there. Whatever it is, I want this typed up. Doesn't matter. You would tell them what to do. God is using Jeremiah. I would like to use the word servant, but not. I don't know that's a good word. We're using the word prophet, but we're already told that. But he's. This is. You're my hands, and you're my feet, and you're my mouth to the people of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah is to go down, talk to the king of Judah. If you remember, Norm, give me a 12 tribes, please. We're at chapter 22, verse 1. I'll get there at 26. I'm going to try to get there today. The northern 10 tribes are gone. Assyria took them out some time ago. The lower two tribes, which we often use the term. Just a moment.
Don't ask me.
Siri's talking to me up here. Judah was allowed to survive and will be remained allowed to survive, even though they had some up and downs, until, of course, the time of Christ came and when they were destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. So that's not the one I want. That's the 12 tribes, but I want the surrounding areas. Look at the size now of Judah. And most of this is desert, so it really doesn't do any good compared to all this and this area on both sides of the Jordan River. All right, from right about here, right about there, a little bit of Benjamin State, on up, they're captured by the Assyrians. God finally got the point of, I've had enough. And when he had enough, you ever been hurt and grieved and angry at the same time? That's the best way I could describe that. He was hurt because his children didn't listen to him, grieved because of what he's going to have to do, and angry because it was necessary to get it done. So he sends the northern enemies, which is Assyria, the city of Nineveh and all those type of things. He sent them down to take them out, and they did. They'd gotten into Baal worship real quickly after, after Solomon died. The nation split into 10 and 2 right then. Now he says, go down to the king of Judah, who sits on David's throne. The king of Judah at this time was the grandson of Joash, the really good king. In two generations, it went from the very best king of all to the very worst king of all. Or one of the top two or three worst ones. They're all pretty... How can you be worse than worse? You, your officials, O king of Judah, you and your officials and your people who come through these gates, this is what the Lord says to you. Now remember, Jerusalem had 12 gates. Each one had a purpose. This, the one he's addressing them, is called the people's gate. It would be the one where most people would travel in and out. So, I do not think this was a private meeting. I kind of think that he wanted to be in a place where there were a lot of people, where a lot of information would be expressed over to the people. So you get up in the king's face and you say, hey, I'm thinking. Let's go back. Let's not be within the last 25 or 50 years. What would it do if right after, or maybe even right before, let's say it's November 1941 instead of December 7th, 1941, and somebody got there and talked to President Roosevelt and says, you've got a week. And if you don't straighten out this country in a week, God's going to send a wrath of bad things to happen to the country. One, you probably couldn't have got in. Two, if you got there, would you have the nerve to say it? And three, if you had the nerve to say it, how would the president respond to a virtual unknown? You don't have a Harvard Law degree. You haven't been to Princeton or any great politician. You just carried a message. Would it have gotten very far? Or would you have been locked up in jail or something? Which had already happened to Jeremiah already. He says, go and tell him this. And the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor, the one who's been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Now, if God's telling him not to do this, kind of get an idea that he's been doing this. It is thought that he built his castle, his palace rather, is a better term, on the promise of paying the people, and he never paid the people for the work that they did because he had made a deal with Egypt who threatened to invade him. I'll pay you so much money each year for you to leave us alone, buying his freedom. Well, you know, that doesn't last too long anyway. Because if you give in to a bully, before long he'll get it. Well, if he's giving me a pound of gold, next month I'll get 4 pounds of gold. Then before long it's a half a ton of gold. Then it's 5 tons of gold. And what he was doing, he was just bleeding the treasury dry. And the king was not paying his bills. All right. Don't oppress people. Don't wrong people. Don't do violence to the alien or the fatherless or the widow. Fatherless and widow is mentioned multiple times in the Bible, meaning the people who can't take care of themselves, people who need protection. And God is very concerned about that, and even had certain amounts of money that could be given to those people and help that they need. So we go on. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. Well, he's in Jerusalem. Don't kill people just because you want it. It was not unusual for kings in those days that if they wanted your property, they would just go take it. You resisted, they just had you killed. David's wife Abigail, which was his favorite wife, had been previously married. Was married when David met her. She actually brought him food and his men when they were running away from Saul. Her husband, which was a cruel, violent man, rebuked her of that. But there was his next door neighbor had a really nice property that the king wanted for his vineyard. So he just had the man killed. That's shedding of innocent blood. I do also want to refer to you that there was a lot of Baal worship going on. And we know that Baal worship and several of the other false gods required sacrifices of children, even newborn children. A.F. Albright did some digging back, I'm going to say 1903, 5, somewhere in there early. It was one of the earliest ones. And under some of the city gates, they found pots, clay pots, with the skeletons of newborn children that were sacrificed and buried in the foundation of the walls to their houses and to their cities. So the discussion we've had just a few minutes ago about the abortion, I consider that the shedding of innocent blood. It's nothing that that child did that caused that to happen. So God's against that right there. You don't know how you could not see that. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then the king who sits on David's throne will come through the gates of this place, of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their peoples. Good things. You're going to have your horses, you're going to have your chariots, you can ride back and forth. You're okay if you keep up with what God commanded. Now, why in the world would you not want to keep up with what God commanded? Any idea? It's easy, huh? Number one, it's not what you want to do. It's inconvenient to be nice, helpful, loving. Give me another reason. Chuck. Or who said? Ego. The king was, he was a charge of everything, and everybody bowed down to him. He had life or death over them, and taxation as well. Chuck. What? The king wanted to just do what the crowd was doing. You ever know anybody that what they believe is according to who they're talking to at that time? You know? You live down south, you live corn pone, hog jowls, and barbecue. Live up north and you're going for lox and bagels and them funny little fish, gefilte fish. And you live out west, you're going to eat organic food. But they don't care. They want to be popular. Well, that's question asked and answered. I thought about something the other day. I do not want to show hands. Please, no. But I have decided I'm not going to eat anything organic. Organic. Because my corn is grown with fertilizer. Organic corn is grown with animal poop. That's how they organic them. You ever think about that? Can you say poop in church? I'm from the farm. I can say manure if that makes you feel better. Yeah. Manure. Well, it's the same meaning.
Yes.
Yeah. And if you saw the movie Sesame, they clean out the outhouses and put it on the tobacco.
Oh, no.
I'm sorry. It's in the book. If you do not obey these commands, we find in verse 5, declares the Lord, I swear by myself. I guess if you're God, you can swear to God. It's pretty good source. That this palace will become a ruin. Now, it's going to real soon when old boy Nebi shows up. For this is what the Lord says about the palace of the king of Judah. Though you were like Galilee to me, like the summit of Lebanon, beautiful areas at that time. Before we were, when we were in our pre-teens and teens, Lebanon was a vacation place. It was a royal, lovely place. Then that war started, that civil war started within them, and they just bombed it, firebombed everything, and it burnt the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, all that. They just destroyed it. But it was a beautiful place. I will surely make you like a desert, like towns not inhabited. Anybody ever heard of the, I don't know whether I want to say the Bikini Islands or the Bimini Islands. It's Bimini. You know what happened? Tell me what happened there, Chuck. Well, they set off the hydrogen bomb. It was once a nice place. I don't think you want to be there today. You'll be glowing. Detroit was a set off the atomic bomb?
No.
Oh. Detroit was a booming town. We lived about 2 miles from Gary when we were in the Chicagoland. And at one time, if you go back into an older book, it was a beautiful place to be. They had thriving business and everything. When we were living there, it was such a bad place, the mayor of Gary lived in Crown Point. He didn't want to live in his own town. It had gone to waste. Detroit's had all the problems. You know, when you see all these movies about the buildings are all shut down, the glass is all broken, everybody's moved away. I consider that deserted, whether you want to call it a desert or not, because there's not enough sand, I don't know, but deserted. That could happen. I will send destroyers against you, each man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. Armies will be set against you. Now, we have been fortunate, except for 1770s and again 1812, we've had very few invasive forces. We've had some run-ins with the southern Spanish and all, but we've not been invaded totally. Or have we? A little bit here, a little bit there. Can't say the Pledge of Allegiance in a lot of schools. Definitely wouldn't get away with the Lord's Prayer. We used to do the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalms every morning at the little Hicks school I went to. Try that today. People from many nations will pass by this city and ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to such a great city? Ha ha, look at them. Why did God tear down his city? Because he's talking about Jerusalem. And it's a fair question. Do you ever go by a building that's been on fire or just tear and say, what happened here? Or go back to a place that you knew from 20, 30, 50 years ago and say, this isn't the way I remembered it. And it won't be. I got to give Punta Gorda credit. The downtown Punta Gorda is a very pretty place. They have kept it up and improved it quite a bit. It's just quite lovely. And they're trying to do that to Fort Myers over by the riverfront now. He goes on in verse 9. Well, the answer will be because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods. If you've noticed through this entire book, it's about serving and worshiping the false gods. It's just continually brought up. Without getting to a long discussion, unless you wish, would you not agree that we have some false gods today? Now, they may not be up on a post somewhere that you bow down to them, but what we do or what we say is wrapped around what they believe. Have we not begun to fall in the same path that happened about 3,700 years ago? Well, I ask that question because in my mind the answer is yes, we have. The educated, and I'm not putting down education. I mean, several of us in here have got college degrees, but the educated in their own ways have become superior to us common people. And the things that they think are more important are different than what we think is important. And God said, do not weep for the dead king or mourn for his loss. Rather, weep bitterly for him who is exiled, because he will never return or see his native land again. In just a few years, Nebuchadnezzar will come in with all the forces of Babylon. They will conquer Jerusalem, and they will rim-wreck the place. They will tear it apart. If you remember, 70 years later, they have to go back and rebuild the walls before they can even rebuild the buildings. That's how bad. So he says, and most of those who were taken, particularly the kingly family and the priestly family, who were not of Jehovah God worshipers, died in Babylon, if not on the way over. So weep for them. They'll never see your native land again. Was in a dinner meeting Saturday night, and they had some of the guys that were there, the Sons of American Revolution, were in a choir. And they sang without announcing. All of a sudden we heard, "Oh, the sun shines bright." About 40 of us stood straight up. Stood straight up, because that's the Kentucky national anthem. I mean, the Kentucky state anthem. And the director of the music said, I was talking to him at the church service the next day, and he said, "What was that all about?" I said, "That's what we do. That's important to us. We honor it because we believe in our native land." Some of you, like we were, enjoy talking about the old home place, or going back to family reunions or school reunions, something like that, and seeing how it was. Now, usually it never is what it was, but you have an affinity. That means you like, I think. You like what you used to have. And there's a drawing there. What? The toucher is complaining. Oh, yeah, when you were 4 years old, everything looked huge. That tree looked like 1,000 feet tall. Now it's 6 foot tall. Well, he says, it's not going to be, you're never going to see your native land again. For this is what the Lord says about Shalom, the son of Joash, who succeeded his father of Judah, but is gone from his palace. He will never return. He will die in the place where they have held him captive. He will not see his land again. He was captured and taken to Egypt. He was captured and taken to Egypt. And he'll never be back. Whoever got the key, and open up the lockbox and got the key, make sure you put it back, please. If you don't know what it means, then it's not you. On the post over here. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, nor paying them for their labor. The Germans, when they captured a lot of the Jewish, the Polish, the prisoners they would take, they would often take them, particularly in Auschwitz. There was a gold mine there. It was gold that was not embedded like loose like it is in Gold Rush. It was in the middle of the rocks. And they would have to go and to break the rocks and filter it down until they could pull the gold out. The average life of a person who was doing that in the cold, bitter area with the lack of food was less than 1 month. So they were punished without being recompensed for the work that they did. They also worked some of the men in uranium mines, and theirs wasn't even a week of life. He says, "I'll build myself a great palace and spacious upper rooms." So he makes large windows for it, panels it with cedar, decorates it with red. We'll give him a report of what the palace looked like at that time. Does it make you a king to have even more and more cedar? You're showing off. My grandmother, simple woman, I don't know if she made it to sixth grade or not. She had a phrase that I love. Enough is enough, and too much is nasty. And I'm sure that some of you all have seen what others did that you said, "That's just, who needs that? That's just nasty." Well, that's what this king was doing. Therefore, verse 18, this is what the Lord said about Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah. The good king, now his son, the bad king. They will not mourn for him, alas, my brother, alas, my sister. They will not mourn for him, alas, my master, alas, his splendor. They will have the burial of a donkey. He will have the burial of a donkey, dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. Remember we talked about Sheol, or the vision of hell, where the gate they would take and throw all the rubbish and garbage and trash and dead everything, but the Hebrew children will be just dragged away. Nobody will care how powerful he was. Fidel Castro. Remember Fidel? Was it 54 or 56 he led the revolution? He was all this and all that, and they just loved him for a while, and he gave him schooling and everything like that. Well, they recently found out he had $9 billion in the bank. And a lot of the changes he made did not benefit the Cuban people. I mean, Mariel Boatlift and all the people trying to get away on the rubber tires and coming over here. That he was not, and they don't quite worship Fidel like they once did. They found out the truth about him. And I'm sure there are leaders in all countries like that that did these things. And God says, "I've had enough. They've done it wrong. Go up to Lebanon in the 20 and cry out, let your voice be heard in Bashan. Cry out for Ephraim, for all your allies are cursed. I warn you when you lift it. Now this is still Jeremiah talking to the king. He's just letting him have it. Without fear what's going to happen to him, because he knows when he goes up and starts that, he's probably a dead man anyway. So now why not get the job done? As surely as I live, verse 24, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wear a signet ring on your right hand, that's the stamp, that's the approval, that gives him the right and authority, I will still pull you off. I will hand you over to those who seek your life and those you fear, to quote verse here, you first time we hear it, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians. God has already got planned. Who's going to take Israel down? Would it not be curious if we knew who the enemy was that would attack us next? Whatever it is, and take it down. So we need to be prepared and stay away from the things that can cause us the damage. We go on. I will hurl you and your mother who gave birth to you to another country, where neither of you were born, and where you both will die. You will never come back to the land you belong to return to. I didn't get my answer. Well, my last answer I wanted a while ago. Why didn't the people believe what they've been told by the prophets and by God, about what was going to happen? Did you ever get a phone call or an email or a text and you say, this is just too good to be true? And of course it is. And why is it? Because you don't trust the person that gave it to you. I mean, I know I'm not the only one here that's had a text from the Nigerians about all this and that kind of money that they want me to laundry for them. First of all, it's probably illegal. These people didn't believe in Jehovah God. Therefore, why would they care what he said if, one, they didn't believe there was a God, two, they didn't care if there was a God, and three, they didn't think he could either help them or punish them, either one. So they're just casting it off. If somebody called you up on the phone and says, I'm Mother Mary's sister, whatever, down here at the reading your palm, you drove by here the other day and I had a feeling that you need to do this, you're thinking, yeah, all right, okay. Call somebody else. But I don't believe you're telling me the truth. I don't believe you know the truth. We need to become like that. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless. A man who will not prosper in his lifetime. He's childless because all of his children will be killed by Nebuchadnezzar. None of his offspring will prosper. None of them will sit on the throne of David nor rule anymore in Judah. So when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed those who were of the lineage of David, but he didn't get them all. Because we know, why do we know he didn't get them all? It's a simple question. Why do we know he didn't get them all? Jesus was a descendant of King David, yeah. So though he would try to, it would be difficult. And you think, well, how could you know? Well, Prell, was it not? The green bottle that looked like dishwashing soap. I told two friends, and they told two friends, and they told two friends. Before long, that gets exponentially a whole lot of people. So a lot of people will be descendants of David. Talked to a man this weekend whose last name was Cohen. By the DNA, he knows that he is a descendant of Aaron, the high priest. Most Cohens are from the priestly family, if they're Hebrew. And he knew it. What's he going to do about it? Nothing. But he knows it. Any questions so far on 22? Heavy load. 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. This has got nothing to do with lambs. It's symbolism. Who's the shepherds he's talking about? Who? the priest, and who else? All the political leaders, that's right. Woe be those who are in charge who scatter my sheep. Well, of course, that's the Hebrew children. Got nothing to do with farm animals. He will put upon them a great curse. The writer James puts down, not many of you should seek to be teachers because you will be held and judged in higher responsibility or expect more out of you. And if they had the position of these kings and leaders, it would be. We, years ago, a person driving down the road, if they stopped, if they saw a wrecker stop and help somebody, they could, and did something wrong, they could be charged. Later they came up with a law in Kentucky called the Good Sam or the Good Samaritan law. And if you were not a trained professional, but you were aiding the best that you could, you would not be held responsible. But yet, the doctors and the nurses and anybody in the healthcare business, if they did something wrong, it would be just as bad as if they malpracticed in the hospital. Because they should know better. And I think in our lives, sometimes when we should know better, we better do better. We're informed. We had a ram. We raised sheep. We had a ram. And there's a plant, what's it called, Beck, that sheep are poisoned to?
Hemlock.
Sounds bad enough as it is. And one day we looked back in the back, and our ram was just going stark raving crazy. He was butting the other sheep, pushing them away. He had gotten into the hemlock and knew how bad it was. He was driving the rest of the flock away. Had to give him a bunch of medications and he lived through it. But our responsibility when we know something is protect it. If you know that something is dangerous, you're supposed to tell somebody. If you need know that somebody needs some help and aid, you should help and aid them. These leaders weren't doing it. And God was putting back on them, okay, you're going to pay for it. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. You realize that point right there is also telling us that we are to listen to our political and religious leaders. Wait a minute, Dwight, some of them don't do things that we agree with. It's our responsibility to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's. But the thing is, with discretion. Because civil law should never outweigh God's law. There will be times, there have already been times, and there still will be times, and there are times now, where God's law is being ignored or try to be put down by man's law. This whole thing about the ISIS and those guys killing all the Christians in the Middle East. Well, they're political leaders, Samaria, in that area. They're political leaders, but they want to do what's against God's law. We have to decide, do I get punished here on earth because I didn't do what the political leaders told us to do and went against and didn't go against God and follow God's rules, or do we get punished in heaven for not listening to God? To me, it's pretty simple. Because you scattered my flock, you've driven away, you have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I was talking to some guys who were big shots in the Boy Scouts of America. That group is in a lot of trouble right now. The national organization has bankrupted. They cannot pay all of the damage that they've done with the Boy Scout leaders harming the children, the young children. And they said, we've got to reorganize. We've got to do something different. Well, if you hadn't allowed it, because they supposedly knew what was going on, didn't do anything else. Look at the Roman Catholic Church and all that was done to the children by the priests. They just kept pushing them back out of the way. That's God's law being ignored for man's law. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I'll bring them back to the pasture, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. I think this has happened at least twice. One would be when they came back from Babylon. The second time would be in 1948 when they came back to Israel to restart that nation. Because we know then specifically, a lot of them came from foreign countries. Nixon made the deal that we've talked about before that got a release of thousands and thousands of Soviet Jews and brought them back to their homeland. Even though they had never heard of Israel, been in Israel, they did not speak the language or anything, they came back home. And that's important to them. Verse 7, so then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought Israel up out of Egypt, but they will say, surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel out of the land and out of the countries where he had banished them. They have been sent away, they're brought back. Several of you, I know, have served in the military, and God bless you for that. Some of your fathers or sisters or mothers, brothers maybe, have done the same thing. When the government owns you, for lack of a better term, and they say you're going to this part of the country, what are you smiling for, Chris? I mean, you're smiling for Chris? When they send you somewhere, you just go. You hopefully one day you can come back to where you started, maybe, but you just go. If you work for a big corporation, they may send you a lot of places you don't want to be. But that's your task. But you want to come back. And that's what he's saying. When one day they shall live in their own land, they shall be satisfied. They're back where God wants them. Now this is all an analogy of what he's going to do because of Babylon. And also what he's going to do for us as well. I do believe it's a point to us falling away. In one of those 10 suggestions, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandments, would that be a better word? Yeah, because it's not really a suggestion. We choose to follow it or not. My heart is broken, verse 9. Within me, all my bones tremble. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words. Jeremiah is spooked. He heard things. He said things. Things he didn't want to be involved in. The knock on the door in the middle of the night. Those commercials that they're playing now. Tunnel to Towers. You seen those? Where the little redheaded girl's got 7 children. I don't have 7 arms to grab my children because my husband was killed. She said from the knock on the door when the two men came to tell me he had been killed in a foreign war. The knock that you don't ever want to get. The land is full of adulterers because of the curse. The land lies parched, and the pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course. Both prophets and priests are godless. There's your answer right there. Even in my temple, they are godless. It's a job for them. I just got a call back. I'll tell you later about Georgetown. A lot of preachers fail because, Joe, you with me? Because it's a job, not a calling. Correct. And if you've got the call, that's why the volunteer army is so much more successful than the drafted army. Because those that are there, most of them want to be there for a reason. If you've gotten the call, which these priests did not have, because they're godless. It was just a job. It's just a task. Joseph.
We missed you Sunday, but I'll tell you, we had a preacher in the pulpit. It was cold.
Good. I didn't want to get somebody bad. Although, when you get somebody good, you may not remember me. Okay. But that's good. And there's not enough of us because churches are failing. Lack of leadership. Both the leadership and the boards and the deacons and elders and all, and in the pulpit as well. It's just because it's a job, not a calling. Therefore, let me go back to verse 11. Both the prophet and priest are godless, even in my temple, which should be the holy place. I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their path will become slippery, and they will be banished into darkness. You ever been dark? I mean, dark 30? You ever gone into a cave? and the lights are turned off, and the only way you see lights to poke yourself in the eye, you know, one of those type of things. That's dark. And most people are scared of darkness anyway, or they wouldn't that way, but wouldn't be so many night lights. I'll bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. Had enough. Now, what I would like to ask is, when is zero date for us? When will that happen? We know the year that it happened with Babylon coming in and taking over. We know that year. But when is it going to happen here in America? We don't know that yet. Only God knows. Even Jesus says he didn't know. But it's going to happen. I'm looking forward. And for those of you that are northern friends who grace us with your presence, hopefully by the time you come back next fall, we will be in the book of Revelation, verse by verse, prophecy by prophecy. But Norm has promised me they'll have it on the internet anyway, no matter when it starts. Just now, by that look on his face, he agreed. Among the prophets of Samaria, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. The northern 10 tribes. Among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen something horrible. They commit adultery and they live a lie. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one turns from wickedness. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you had a choice, probably 90% of you would take a candy bar over a piece of liver. Truth of the matter is, not everybody, I know, some of you are more, a lot more structured than that, but if I have a choice, it's not even a choice. It's an automatic. I'll be honest about it. But these people had a choice, and they went to Baal, and they worshipped him, and God didn't care for it. I've seen something terrible. They strengthened the hands of the evildoers. You know, what's it say? Shoot. Nobody stands forward to stop it. Evil grows because nobody stands up to stop it. Is there a phrase, something similar to that? Find out and report back to me. No one turns from this wickedness. They are like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poison water. Endive. Y'all like endive? Lady Gay said, this is something new. Grow my garden. She gave me a piece of that. I couldn't spit enough. Get that out of my mouth. It was just bitter and nasty. Endive. Looked like lettuce, but it got a lot of cuts out of it. Looked like a cutworm been eating on it or something. It's good if I mix it with my compost. Help me out. I'm talking about bitter. Help me with this. Bitter. I mean, you taste, and just like, here, do this. Next time you go to a Mexican restaurant, ask them for the hottest thing they got, then El Habanero, 1,000,000 centigrade temperature, and take a shot of that and see how long it takes to get it out of your mouth. Like, never. Only thing you do is drink milk, kill it. It's something like, I don't like bitter food. You like bitter food? No. You do? Who said yes? Oh, okay, we'll agree. They drink poison water. Because of the prophecy of Jerusalem, ungodliness will spread throughout the land. Can we not kind of say, okay, what's going on here in America? Has ungodliness now spread across the land? And what would have made our grandparents angry, what would have made our parents blush, today is just common as can be. I'm not disagreeing with that. We've put the frog in the cold water. It's called television. We've tuned it up. Connie? And been separated? Yeah. And the way the kids backsass the parents. We would never have thought about talking to our parents like that, or our grandparents, or anybody else, or any other adult. Yes, Jim. Just thinking about it. Here's what you was thinking. Jill?
Oh, yeah.
He probably would have too. Yeah. But we've lowered our standards to make it spread wider. And God got left behind. See, you got to have, no matter what, if you belong to a group, a semi-organized group, there you go. Yeah. Boy, you're on it. Edmund Burke said that. I wasn't giving him the credit. All that is necessary for the tribe of evil is that good men do nothing. Nazi Germany is a great sign of that. They keep saying to those who despise me, you will have, you, Lord says you'll have peace. No harm will come to you. There'll be, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind coming down the heads of the wicked. We're going to stop right now. We'll pick up next week on 33. False oracles and false prophets, and how to tell the difference. Verse 33. 23, 33.